says the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Thus far, the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day, we came to the point in Matthew's account of the gospel in which he introduced John the Baptist and his ministry, like the great Old Testament prophet Elijah. John was a rough, wild-looking man whom God raised up to minister to his people during a time of crisis. How great was the crisis during the time of Elijah? Very great indeed. Israel was a tiny nation and was surrounded by powerful enemies on all sides. But worse than that, Israel was ruled by an evil king, Ahab, who was in full rebellion against God. But even worse than that, Ahab's queen, Jezebel, was a pagan who persecuted the prophets of God and promoted Baal worship in Israel. But even worse than that, Baalism was spreading among the people. Other than all that, everything was just fine. But then God raised up, Yahweh raised up the prophet Elijah to minister to his people during that time of multiple severe crises. Elijah ministered to the people by calling them to repentance from their sins, especially their worship of the false god Baal. Now, in the time of the gospel, Israel was not simply surrounded by enemies. She was occupied by enemies and ruled over by enemies, namely the pagan Romans, a lot worse situation. As bad, if not worse, was the puppet king that the Romans had set up over the Jews, Herod the Great, who wasn't so great. In fact, he was seriously evil, and when he died, his evil sons ruled in his place. But even worse than all that, the religious leaders of Israel were corrupt. The Pharisees gave lip service to the Bible, what we call the Old Testament that they had, but they were really into man-made traditions, which they held to be at least theoretically the Word of God was supposed to be the supreme authority, but they held to man-made traditions aside from the Bible. It had no source from the Bible, and in some instances were even directly contradictory to the Bible. And that is a problem that the people of God face in every age. Then the Sadducees, the other great religious party, they claimed to take the Torah seriously, but they had embraced a lot of Greek philosophical thought. And as a result, they became pretty much like our modern-day theological liberals, rejecting such basic biblical teachings as the resurrection and holding a view of God, very much like modern liberal deists. Not surprisingly, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was harmful, not helpful, and Israel was in very bad shape spiritually. Other than all that, things were okay. In those times of even greater crisis than the days of Elijah, God raised up John the Baptist to minister to the people. He ministered to them by calling them to repentance and to return to the Lord, who John said was sending his long-promised messianic king to bring in the kingdom of God. We read in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John the Baptist was like Elijah, but far greater than Elijah. For God sent John to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, indeed, the coming of the king himself. It is the coming of the king himself that Matthew speaks of in our passage this morning. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Jesus came from Galilee, an obscure place, to an even more obscure place, to the wilderness where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing in the Jordan River. John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Large numbers of people were coming to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and from the whole region around the River Jordan, confessing their sins and being baptized. These were people who could see that the root problem of Israel was unbelief and rebellion against God. All the other things were just symptomatic of that. And that's the problem that John the Baptist addressed in his preaching. And as a result, people were coming to John to repent and to be baptized in preparation for the coming of the kingdom. Now, Jesus has come to be baptized by John, who was clearly dismayed at the thought of baptizing Jesus. We read in verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? You see, John knew Jesus. He was Jesus' cousin. His mother, Elizabeth, knew Jesus' mother, Mary. And the Lord had revealed to both Elizabeth and Mary who Jesus is. It is really hard to imagine that John's mother didn't tell John what she knew about Jesus, especially given the circumstances of John's own birth. You recall that she and her husband, Zechariah, were devout and godly worshipers of the God of Israel. But Elizabeth had never been able to have children, and now she was way past childbearing years when God revealed to Zechariah that she was going to have a son in her old age, a child that God would use in a mighty and a powerful way to call Israel to repentance and to herald the coming of the kingdom of God and indeed the coming of the long promised messianic king. So John's mother, and perhaps also Jesus's mother, had probably told John what they knew about Jesus. In addition to that, John had probably known Jesus from childhood. In any case, he definitely knew enough about Jesus to know that he needed to be baptized by him rather than him baptizing Jesus. Verse 15, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. So Jesus, by these words, confirmed to John, acknowledged that John's suspicions about him were correct, and that ordinarily he should be the one baptizing John. But in this situation, Jesus said, let it be so now. That is, that John should baptize him. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus mean? How could Jesus, who was perfectly righteous and had no sin, How could he submit to a baptism that signified confession of sin and forgiveness and cleansing from sin? And the answer is that by being baptized by John, Jesus was identifying himself with sinners. He became one with sinners in this baptism of repentance, putting himself in the place of sinners on behalf of sinners. He didn't have any sins of his own to confess, but as William Hendrickson, a Reformed commentator on the Gospel of Matthew, points out in his commentary, Jesus did have sins to confess, ours. That is to say, Jesus confessed the sins of sinners as if they were his sins. His was a vicarious confession, the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous ones. And in this way, Jesus' baptism was a foreshadowing of his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, which he himself referred to as a baptism in Luke 12, verse 50, saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. That is, his baptism in blood on the cross. And so you see, his vicarious baptism points to his vicarious death on the cross. He had no sins of his own to confess, but as William Hendrickson said, he had sins to confess, ours. But he did so on our behalf in our place, and that pointed to his death on the cross. He had no sins to atone for, but he had sins to atone for on the cross. Ours, the righteous, for the unrighteous. And so when he refers to a baptism that he longs to be baptized with, and yet it causes him very great distress, was his baptism in blood on the cross. His death, whereby he took our sin and guilt upon himself for our forgiveness and cleansing. Therefore, as Matthew Henry says, in this way, Christ fulfilled all the cleansing rites of the Old Testament. They all pointed to the cleansing that Jesus would accomplish, indeed, by fulfilling all the cleansing rites and all the atonement rites in the Old Testament as the righteous and sinless suffering servant. Verses 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We can make these among many observations. First, Jesus was most likely baptized by John pouring water over his head while he stood in the river rather than by being submerged under the water. Why? Because he was fulfilling the righteousness of all the cleansing rites of the Old Testament, such as you find in Leviticus, which were all by effusion, that is, by water from above. None of the Old Testament cleansing rites involved submersion or immersion underwater. Also, the Jews were familiar with two instances of submersion in the history of salvation, that is, the flood and the crossing of the Red Sea, and in both cases, both of which were used as illustrations of baptism by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and by Peter in 1 Peter 3. And in both instances, the flood and the Red Sea, the wicked, were submerged under the water and were destroyed. Water from above purifies and cleanses, symbolizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Submersion underwater does not symbolize, but executes judgment upon the wicked during the flood and at the Red Sea. Second observation, the heavens were opened. That is, Jesus himself, as the righteous one, had full access to heaven and to God because he was holy and righteous and free from sin. Access to God, however, had been closed off to sinners because of their sins. But now, Jesus, our great high priest, has opened up access to God for sinners by his vicarious atoning death on the cross, to which his vicarious baptism pointed. Thirdly, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon him. In the beginning of the original creation, the Spirit of God hovered above the world. Now, in the recapitulation of that original creation, standing in the waters of the Jordan River, having just been baptized into union with sinners to save them by his future death on the cross, Jesus is beginning a new creation, which is signified by the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove and resting upon Jesus. Jesus has the Spirit and gives the Spirit to enable us to trust and believe in him and to be new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Matthew Henry says, "See here how ready he is to own us in him. He is my beloved Son, not only with whom, but in whom I am well pleased. He is pleased with all that are in him and are united to him by faith. Hitherto, God has been displeased with the children of men, but now his anger is turned away and he has made us accepted and the beloved," end quote. A fourth observation, Noah, after the flood, waters of judgment and redemption, began to recede, sent forth a dove from the ark so that he might know when it was safe to come out of the ark into the new world. And so also the Spirit through Jesus is making a new world and signifying by the form of a dove a beginning of a new creation, and that all who are in Jesus, united to him by faith, are a part of that new creation. Fifth, there's a voice from heaven, clearly the Father. For it says, the voice, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father who planned our salvation and who sent Jesus into the world, who gave Jesus for sinners, and sent Jesus, conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, incarnate as man, to save sinners, testifies that he is his beloved Son, and that seeing his desire to save sinners, uniting himself with them in baptism, the Father says he is fully pleased with him, for he sees in his Son his own heart. Like Father, like Son. Thus it is that Matthew presents a full Trinitarian witness as the Father and the Spirit bear witness to Jesus the Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. I'd like to make a few concluding observations and applications. First, not only does Jesus share in our baptism, but we share in his baptism. He identified himself with us sinners, and then by baptizing us, places his own name and his claim upon us so that we belong to him and are identified by his name as his people. Secondly, just as Jesus in love chose to unite himself to sinners in baptism, so Jesus has united us sinners to himself in baptism. Baptized into Christ, cleansed by his atoning sacrifice, clothed with his righteousness, the Father is pleased to adopt us as his beloved sons and daughters And as he sees his son's sacrificial love manifested by the Spirit in us, he is well pleased with us in his son. All praise and glory to God. And thirdly, Peter Leinart makes a powerful observation. He says, in Jesus, the new creation is taking form through the brooding of the Spirit. We too are made new creatures through baptism. We are given a new name, incorporated into a new community, given a new past and a new future, a new mission toward the world outside, end quote. A new past, that is the righteous life of Christ counted as ours. A new future, that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord and resurrection glory in the new heavens and new earth. And a new mission, that is to declare Christ to all the nations. I'll conclude with an observation by Matthew Henry. He says, this is the sum of the whole gospel. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that God has declared by a voice from heaven that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son and whom he is well pleased, with which we must by faith cheerfully concur and say that he is our beloved Savior.